Turning again to the passage of Scripture we read earlier, just with God's Word open before us, let us bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father, we just look to Thee now for Thy blessing, for Thy help, and for Thy speaking voice to be known in our midst. As we come to Thy Word, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. We would say as a congregation, speak to the salvation of sinners. Speak, Lord, to the strengthening of Thy people in their faith. Speak, O God, to the glory, Lord, of Thine own name. To this end, O God, undertake and give help in the preaching of Thy Word. Empty me of self and of sin, we pray. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. Give wisdom, give guidance, give clarity. Give plainness, simplicity, and liberty of speech, we ask of Thee. And Lord, may every word be as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Now our text for this morning, I want to look at is Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse number 30. We'll also be looking at Joshua 6, but I want to build our message upon the theme of this verse. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, Joshua chapter 6 records for us the conquest of the city of Jericho by Joshua. This conquest was essential because Jericho was a garrison city. It was really a strategic city that lay, if you like, on the gateway to the taking of the rest of the land of Canaan. The conquest of Jericho was also needed if Israel themselves were to encamp safely at Gilgal. They camped there for some time, and that camp was relatively near the city of Jericho. And the conquest of the city was also needed for Joshua himself to be feared and to be respected even by the ungodly people of Canaan. And you'll see that that was his portion. If you go over to the very last verse of Joshua chapter 6, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And that was due to the conquest of the city of Jericho. And taking this city, God gave Joshua specific instructions. God is not the God of disorder or the God of confusion. He's always the God of order. And he instructs Joshua in verses 3 to 5 of Joshua 6. It says there, the Lord is speaking to him, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall stand up, every man straight before them. And as you read through those instructions, you'll see that all the men of war, that was all the soldiers in Israel, along with the priests who would have carried the Ark of the Covenant, and along with 7 other priests who had 7 ram's horns, they were to march around the city of Jericho 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they were to march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time of the 7th day, the priests were to make a long trumpet blast. Then all the people were to shout. And then God would intervene. And God would bring the walls of Jericho down and allow the city to be taken. And you see from the chapter how Joshua complies with these instructions step by step. Turn over there to verse 20 of the chapter. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before them, and they took the city. Now in this entire conquest, Joshua And the people of Israel at that time, they exercised faith in the Lord for victory and for help. And people, our text this morning is God's inspired record testifying to that very same faith. For it says in Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Yes, the conquest of the city of Jericho can rightly be called the conquest of faith. And people, I want to say to you today that this conquest of faith is worthy of consideration for every child of God. Why do we say that? Because every child of God, whoever he is, whoever she is, also has to face a Jericho in their life day by day. Yes, every believer has to face some Jericho of one kind or another that comes in upon them in their life as they travel home to heaven, as they travel on to glory. My, there is the Jericho of sin to be overcome. There is the Jericho of self to be dealt with. There is the Jericho of indifference, of unbelief and atheism to be contended with in the world. There is the Jericho of materialism and apostasy and false religion and difficulties even in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. And then for some, there is maybe the Jericho of sickness, the Jericho of trial, the Jericho of loss that may come upon them personally, or may also break in upon their home or family or their daily circumstances. And the way for God's people to overcome such Jerichos, what is that way? Well, you'll find that way summed up in two little words in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith. Yes, by faith in the Lord's power and the Lord's grace. The Christian can face his Jericho. The Christian can overcome his Jericho. And the Christian can go on with God and prove and honor and glorify their Savior. By the hymn writer rightly says that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in the meeting today and you're facing some Jericho in your life. Some problem, some difficulty. You're wondering, how am I going to face this Jericho? How am I going to go through it? How am I going to overcome it? Child of God, the answer is in those two small words, small but powerful in their meaning and their implication, by faith. Not by faith in yourself or in man, but by faith in the Lord, in His help, in His grace, in His power, and in His blessing. My, you can be an overcomer by faith. And this morning I want us just to look here at this conquest of faith. When Joshua and the people were to take the city of Jericho, there are a number of things I want you to see in their conquest of faith. First of all, I want you to see the foundation of faith's conquest. What is the foundation? Well, you know, Joshua's faith was founded upon God's word. You see, God gave him a promise of victory that he would take the city. And you see that in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 6, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says in verse 2 of chapter 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. This was God's promise at that time to Joshua and his people. And God's promises do not fail. And then in verses 3 and 5, as we have already read, the Lord speaks again. And he gives them specific instruction. It is thus saith the Lord, as to how this victory is to be achieved, as to how this city is to be taken. Oh, Christian, learn from this. God's word is the only true foundation of faith. True faith is not founded on your feelings, for our feelings change from one day to another. True faith is not founded on fantasy, for there's no substance in the fantasies of men. But true faith is founded upon God's holy word. You turn in your Bible over there to Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 17. And here's a fundamental verse in this issue that you should mark, Christian, in your Bible. Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 17. It says there, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What was the foundation of Joshua's faith? It was a hearing of God's voice. It was God speaking to him that he would give him the city and telling him how he would take the city. You know, the hymn writer says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Christian, take God at his word. Build your faith upon not your feelings, not your fantasies, but upon the inspired, eternal, unerring word of God. It was John Calvin who rightly said, "There is no faith without God's word." Now in the church history, in the history of the church, read the lives of the giants of faith. And you'll see one thing in common in all their lives. They've been men and women of the Bible. Men and women of the word. Christian, if your faith is to be victorious, then God's word must have a prominent place in your life. You must read God's word. Study it. Attend to the preaching of it. And live it out. And trust it. And depend upon it. And likewise, if this church here in Market Hill is to encourage believers in the faith, let us say this, that the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word must be central in all that we do. For Christ says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Christian, the word of God is the sustenance of your faith. The word of God is the foundation of your faith. But notice secondly here this morning, notice the endurance of faith's conquest. The Israelites here in Joshua chapter 6, they were to march around the city of Jericho 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march 7 times. You see that in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. And all they were to march around the city 13 times. The army, the priests, carrying the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant. And it was marching around this city 13 times. And that march required the endurance of faith. Imagine a vast army marching around a city some 13 times before anything was to happen. That required the endurance of faith. And child of God, let me say this, that true faith endures. True faith endures. True faith leads to perseverance in your witness and in your work for God as a believer, Christian. Remember what Paul said to the Christians of Corinth? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." That speaks of endurance in the work and witness for Christ. By the endurance of faith, it means patience, Christian, in all your work and witness for Christ. James says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Christian, you need to be patient in God's work and God's witness. During the dark days of World War II, Winston Churchill, he encouraged Britain to endure in her fight against Hitler and the Nazis at that time. And his constant cry to the nation was this: "Never ever, never ever give up in all that you do." And believer, you can apply that to your work and to your witness for God. Never ever give up. Never ever give up. Be your witness or work for God, be it large or small or insignificant in the eyes of man. Christians, think of the greatest example of all that I think of Christ. When he was here on earth, the Lord says, "For I do always those things that please him." That was his life. Always pleasing the Father. Always doing the will of the Father. Turn over, please, to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12. And to the verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. And here you see the endurance of Christ's faith. How he went to the bitter end of the cross. What for? He suffered and he bled and died upon the cross to purchase redemption and salvation of you and I, and for all who will own him and trust him as Savior. And look very carefully at how the writer of the Hebrews emphasizes the fact that Christ endured. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," notice it, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." He endured the cross. He endured the contradiction, the mocking, the scorn of the sinner. What for, dear child of God? That you and I could be saved from our sins and go one day last to heaven by trusting him as our Savior. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting today and you're still not saved. Let me say this, dear friend, that it is only through this redeeming work of Christ, Christ alone upon the cross when he suffered and bled and died and poured out his life unto death, that you can be saved from your sins. That you can be right with God. That you can be saved from a lost eternity in hell, and that you can be sure of heaven one day. The Bible says, "But now once in the end of the world, that is Christ, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Let me ask, are your sins put away today? Are they forgiven? They cannot be put away by baptism, by good works, by church membership or church ritual or anything of that. Your sins can only be put away by the blood of Christ being applied by faith to your soul. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl not saved, I urge you, I plead with you this day. If you're not saved, come today and taste and see that the Lord is good, and be saved from your sin, be saved from the judgment to come, be right with God. Start living the Christian life here on earth for God's honor, God's glory. The foundation of faith, the zeal of faith, or the trial of faith. But notice thirdly this morning, notice the zeal of faith's conquest. And look at verses number 12 and verse number 15 of Joshua chapter 6. You'll see here that in this chapter, twice over, you read of early rising and the conquest of Jericho, and it's significant. Look at verse 12 and verse 15. You'll see it in the case of Joshua and the people. It says, verse 12, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord." Verse 15 says that it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day. Why did they rise early, Christian? They rose early to pursue God's work and to pursue God's will. And there you see their zeal for the will of God to be done. They were up and at it for God, so to speak. And you know, faith always quickens God's people in their service for God. Those who walk by faith are never slack in their service and in their witness for Christ. Christian, you think of Philip the evangelist this morning. God sent him to the wilderness to meet one man, the Ethiopian. And Philip found him reading the scriptures from Isaiah 53. And God says, "Go and join thyself to that chariot. Go and speak and witness to that man." And what does it say of Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 30? It says this, "And Philip ran hither to him." He was earnest. He was zealous. He was at it to witness to this Ethiopian and bring him the gospel. He was zealous and soul winning. You think also, dear child of God, of Christ again, the greatest example of zealous faith. Speaking of Christ in John chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "The zeal of thine house have eaten me up." In other words, Christ was zealous in all his work for his people. He was zealous in all his work for his heavenly Father. Remember him as a young boy of 12. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Read of him in the Gospel of Mark, and it says, "And rising up a great while before day, he prayed." Christian, in all your witness and work for God, be zealous. Be passionate. Be wholehearted with a mission coming up in a few weeks' time, Christian. Be zealous in prayer for that mission. Be zealous in your attendance of that mission. Be zealous in inviting and bringing others into the sound of God's word during that mission. Let us not pass it by and miss the opportunity that God gives us. Someone has once said that being slack and slothful ill becomes those who claim to be the servants of Him who rose up a great while before day. Commenting upon this very matter, A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator of a bygone day, said, "Punctuality, diligence, and wholeheartedness must ever characterize the servants of Christ." That's how we're to live as Christians in our work and our witness for God. And likewise, Christian, let me say this, in your daily life, in your work day by day, be zealous. Be wholehearted in everything you do as a Christian. And you will witness a good confession for Christ, for your Savior. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at what Paul says here to God's people. And Christian, you can apply this to every aspect of your life. Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 11. He says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Joshua and the people were zealous in taking the city of Jericho. Yes, we see the foundation of their faith, the zeal of their faith. Now we see the endurance of their faith. But notice, fourthly this morning, notice the wisdom of faith's conquest. Look at verse 10 of Joshua chapter 6. Look carefully at what it says. "And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. Then shall you shout." The children of Israel, this vast army, were to march around Jericho in complete silence. Three times God emphasizes that there in verse 10. He says, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth." There was to be complete silence. You know, their silence, it showed here their subjection to the will of God. It also showed their reverence for the presence of God among them. Remember, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the midst. And that was the Old Testament sign of the presence of God in their midst. It also reminded them of God's silent dealings and His work of creation and providence and regeneration and in grace. And it also emphasized the solemnity of this great occasion, that God was to do a mighty work on behalf of His people at that particular. And there was to be complete silence for 6 days as they marched around the city. There wasn't to be a word spoken. You know, Christian, in this wisdom here of faith's conquest, we are reminded of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the verse 7. And he says there to God's people, "There is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak." And you know, as Christians, we must pray that God would set a guard over our tongues and over our words. Why do we say it? Because wrong words, and indeed untimely words, can do much harm to the work of God and the cause of Christ. We all have one tongue, but God has made us with two sets of teeth and two sets of lips to guard our tongue. And in James chapter 3, verse 8, James speaks there to the Christian about the tongue. And this is what he says. He says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Only God can control our tongues. And we need to pray daily as Christians that God would put a guard upon our lips, because wrong words, untimely words, can do awful harm to the work and the witness of Christ. You know, also here, when you think of Israel's silence, we also learn here something about the need for quietness and the need for reverence in the public place of worship. You know, in much contemporary worship today, it is characterized by noise, by the carnality of man. There are churches today, and they have dance in their church building. They have drum kits. They have all kinds of music, which is really mimicking the ungodly pop music of the world and generation in the day in which we live. And they've all sorts of gimmicks in from the world. You know, such worship is not God-ordained worship. Turn in your Bible over to Psalm 89 and the verse number 7. And look at what the Word of God says there to the Christian about worship. It says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." That's what we should remember when we come to worship. Yes, dear people, when we come to God's house to worship, we should be punctual. We should be prayerful. We should come with a heart that is ready to hear God's voice. Yes, it is right to greet and to say hello to our fellow believer, and especially to be warm and friendly toward visitors. But in all of this, let us remember what we come to God's house for primarily. We don't come to gossip. We come to worship the living, eternal, true and living God. And if our worship is to honor the Lord, God says to us as His people, He says, be still and know that I am God. But finally here from Joshua chapter 6 this morning, I want you to see the declaration of faith. Look at verses 16 and 20 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Yes, there was a time to be silent, but now there was a time to shout. And verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. Then it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. But the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. There was to be a great shout before the walls of Jericho came down. And this was really faith's shout of conquest. And it showed Israel's implicit trust and confidence here in God for victory. For they shouted before the wall fell down flat. Child of God, likewise you and I are also to boldly and confidently declare God's truth and the gospel of Christ to a world that is perishing around us. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, declare the gospel to every creature. We're not to be negligent, we're not to hold back from presenting the word of God, God's truth. You remember the four lepers in the day of Elisha, sitting outside the city of Samaria in the day of famine? What did they say? They said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Why have we hold back from declaring the word of God and the truth? We do not well. This is a day of glad tidings. The hymn writer says, sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. By our life, by our words, and by our ministry, we're to be confident in the word of God. We're to declare it unashamedly to all and sundry, whatever God says, thus saith the Lord. Turn in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse number 19. And with this we close. But look at what Paul asked by way of prayer from the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse number 19. He's asking them to pray for him. He says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. People, as a congregation, I covet not your silver or your gold, but I covet your prayers. That every time we would minister God's word, we might open our mouth boldly for the Lord, for our Savior. Am I in praying for our ministers, our evangelists at home, and our missionaries that you know abroad? This is something you can pray for them every day. That God would enable them to open their mouth boldly for the Lord and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our brother on Thursday night spoke of Paul in his final days, preaching to the people in the house as he came. He spoke of Paul's confidence in the word of God. Christian, you can be confident in this book. You can be confident in every part of this book. Let us not hide it under a bushel. But let us declare it to all, the good news that Jesus is able to save, that Christ is coming, that Christ is reigning, that all need to be born again, ready for heaven, right with God, washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Let us bow together.